I want to be down here anyway. How's that? I could have just said, hey, sit down and be quiet, man. We're going to start. But I didn't say that. So glad you're here tonight. And we are so blessed to have Josh Snodgrass with us here tonight. Can we just thank him before we even hear anything? Thank you for being here. Let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll just turn things over to Josh. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for sending us a mighty Savior. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us, unworthy as we are. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege tonight to sing your praises, to make much of Jesus. Lord, would you help us in this tonight by your Spirit, we pray. Bless our time together. And it's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.
Well, good evening. Merry Christmas. Well, my name again is Josh, and it is a real joy to be here with you. And tonight is, it's really just a celebration of Jesus through music, you know, and we have so many reasons to be thankful this time of year, you know, especially just as we look at the gospel and the fact that God loved us so much that he would send his son for the likes of us. That is amazing, isn't it? And so I just, you know, I love Christmas music and love, you know, what it celebrates, you know. And so tonight we're going to start by singing a few songs together, and then I'm going to play a little bit of guitar for you, you know, just instrumentally as well. And so we're going to start though with the song "Joy to the World," and would you sing this with me?
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let man their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as, far as the curse is found. The world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. and flesh appearing. Oh, come let us adore him. Oh, come let us adore him. Oh, come let us adore him.
Days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
The first Noel angel did say was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. For all to see, there was a star shining in the east beyond them far, and to it gave great light, and so it continued both day and night. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. And by the light of that same star, the wise men came from country far to seek for a king, was their intent, and to follow the star wherever it went. Then let us all with one accord sing praises to our heavenly Lord that hath made heaven and earth of naught, and with his blood mankind has bought. Noel, 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 Noel.
for singing with me. I'm going to shift gears here a little bit and play a few songs just instrumentally on the guitar. And I got started doing this, I guess it was about 9 years ago now. There was this day when my wife and I were on our way to church, and it was a Sunday morning. We were preparing to go and lead worship. And that morning, when I got in the car and started it, a CD came on that I'd been listening to earlier in the week. And, you know, sometimes that can be kind of startling when that happens. This time it was actually very pleasant because it was a CD that's a recording of one of the world's best acoustic guitar players, just playing songs he'd written on the guitar. You know, there's no other instruments, no singing or anything, just this guy and his guitar. And the music, I mean, it was just stunningly beautiful, you know? And so we listened to it on our way to church, and something about this instrumental guitar music, you know, I don't know if it's just the beauty of the music or I don't know what it was, but something in it just helped prepare my heart for worship. You know, I just kind of found my heart inspired to a place of worship. And so I had this moment of realization when I was like, you know what, I need to find a CD like this, you know, recording of guitar music. But instead of being songs that some guitar players run, I want to find a recording that's like a collection of worship songs and hymns played on the guitar that I can listen to on my way to church. And I will prepare my heart for worship and everything will be great, right? And so I handled this problem like you do many of life's problems these days. I Googled it. And I was shocked because I could not find anybody recording that kind of music on the guitar at that time. And I just, you know, I thought, you know, Lord, there's a need here. Lord, you should send someone. Lord, you should send somebody to record instrymental worship songs and hymns on the guitar so that I can listen to it on my way to church and be blessed. Well, needless to say, since that time, I've learned something about the Lord, and that's that you have to be very, very careful when you think you're going to take and present an idea before the Lord, because I think maybe he has a sense of humor or something. I'm not sure about that. But whatever the case, one thing is, it seems like a lot of times when you bring an idea to God, he's like, you know what? I already had that idea. And yeah, that's you. You're like, no, Lord. No, send somebody else, Lord. No, that's you. And so just over 6 years ago, my wife and I, we felt called to go out on the road and just to go church to church and serve the body of Christ with, you know, with me playing instrumental worship music and the guitar. And at that time when we first started, I wasn't singing or anything. I was just doing instrumental concerts and sharing my testimony. And so it's been a wild 6 years of full-time ministry. It really has. And it's been a blessing, though, too, getting to see God work in amazing ways. And it's been wonderful. But my hope and my prayer for this time tonight, for these next minutes here as I'm playing instrumental music for you, is that I hope it will not just be pretty guitar music, but this will be a time with the Lord, you know, that this will be a time of worship, even if it's a different form of worship than we're used to. This will be just a time when we can reflect on the wonder of the gospel, you know, the fact that Jesus would come for us. It's amazing. And we can just reflect on his love, and I hope you will be blessed. And so I just love Christmas music, and so I hope that these songs, that they are meaningful to you. And I'm going to start by playing one of my very favorites. This is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Thank you. This next song is O Come, O Come Emmanuel. Oh, thank you. This next song is O Come, O Come Emmanuel. And, you know, as a guitar player, some of these Christmas songs are so much fun because they're in minor keys and they're just beautiful. But and this song certainly is beautiful, but it's interesting because the lyrics are written from the nation of Israel waiting for their Messiah to come. And so there's a sadness and a longing in this song. But of course, at Christmas time, we celebrate the fact that Jesus has come and has changed so much for us, you know, and it's just a real blessing. And so when I play this song with a sense of longing, I play it looking forward to the day when the Lord returns again. And when there's no more sin, no more death, all these things that are wrong with our world today, those things will all just be done. And so, O come Emmanuel. Next song is the Hallelujah Chorus. Thank you. Some of these songs are a little sleepy, you know, they're kind of lullabies, and this next song is A Little Town of Bethlehem, and so do me a favor, and if the person sitting next to you falls asleep, just give them a little nudge during this song and wake them up so they don't have to be embarrassed, all right? So here we go, A Little Town of Bethlehem. Just for fun here and just to wake us all up, I'm gonna play Jingle Bells. I'm just going to play one more of these instrumental Christmas songs here, and This song is Silent Night. And so I have to put out a little disclaimer on the song. Like I mentioned before, some of these songs are kind of sleepy. So if you get one of those Christmas CDs I have back there, don't listen to this song on the way home. All the others are fine, but you skip over this one because, you know, you'll be driving home in the dark and it's nice and, you know, a little lullaby on the guitar and you fall asleep at the wheel and then I'll feel terrible and probably be liable somehow. So don't do that, okay? So anyways, yeah, here it is, Silent Night. We're going to sing a few more songs together in a little bit. But before we do that, I wanted to share just a little bit about what Christmas means to me and the significance to me. You know, it's interesting. At Christmas time, we tend to really kind of zoom in on just a few chapters in Scripture. You know, we kind of picture the nativity scene, really, you know, that we picture the star and the baby Jesus laying in the manger, and then, you know, and the shepherds bringing their sheep and the angels singing and we tend to focus on that, but really, you know, Christmas is so much bigger than that. The significance of what we're celebrating is so much bigger than that. And, you know, to really get at the heart of it, you have to go a long ways back in the Old Testament, and I really believe you have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 if you're going to understand the significance of the Christmas story. You see, because, of course, Genesis is the first book in the Bible, and so before chapter 3, there's only two chapters. There's not a lot of material there, and yet a lot has happened in the Bible by that point because God has created everything that we see. You know, I mean, he's created the sun, the moon, the stars, the landscape, you know, the mountains, the ocean, and he's created all the animals. And but the pinnacle of his creation was us. You know, he created people, Adam and Eve. He made them in his own image. And made us in his own image and made us special, you know, for a relationship with him. And Adam and Eve, they had a perfect relationship with God at the end of chapter 2. I mean, they saw him face to face, they walked with him in the garden. There was no conflict in the story whatsoever at this point. Everything was perfect. But then chapter 3 comes, and of course the serpent comes to Adam and Eve and lies to them. You know, the devil in the form of the serpent lies to them and tells them that what God said to them is not true. You know, he accused God of withholding something from them. And so Adam and Eve are faced with a dilemma. You know, they can believe what God has told them, what God directly spoke to them, and obey what he said, or they can follow after this traitor, Satan, you know, this enemy of God, and they can believe what he said. And unfortunately for them, and everyone else who's followed after them, for all of us as well, unfortunately for all of us really, they picked the wrong one to obey, and the wrong one to believe and put their faith in, and so they were tempted, you know, and they ate the fruit that God told them not to eat, and in that one moment everything changed. You know, death entered the human race, sickness entered the human race, poverty, war, hatred, racism, hunger. You know, everything out there in our world that we look at and we're like, it should not be this way. You know, all that stuff is all a result of that one moment when everything changed. You know, and it would seem that the devil has scored a significant victory here in Genesis chapter 3 because, you know, sometimes our culture likes to paint it as if, you know, we've got God on one side and the devil on the other side, and they're kind of like evenly matched. But that's not even kind of true. That's totally ridiculous because God is infinitely, infinitely more powerful than Satan. And there really is no, I mean, there's no equal footing here at all, you know. And so if the devil wants to fight against God, he can't. God's totally invincible, untouchable. And so the devil, cunning as he is, came up with the strategy that, well, he can't attack God, so what is he going to do? He would attack the ones that God loves. He saw in us a vulnerability, and he came and attacked us, and he thought, I will tempt them to rebel against their creator. And to rebel against him, this one, this God that's created them for relationship and just for love, you know, to know and experience him, I'm going to tempt them to sin. And then they can't be in God's presence because God is perfect. And that's what he did. And it would seem that he scored this victory, right? But even as God is pronouncing the curse there in Genesis chapter 3, he gives his first hint at his plan to rescue us. Even, I mean, he's pronouncing the curse to the serpent, and he tells the serpent that that the offspring of the woman will crush his head and he will strike his heel. And of course, there it's talking about Jesus. That's the first hint we see. And, you know, there's prophecy after prophecy throughout the Old Testament. There's all these foretellings, all these hints at what God's plan is. And as we go through the Old Testament, it becomes more and more clear what God is intending to do. And so, you know, really what we're celebrating is a rescue mission. It's the fact that God loved us too much to leave us in our fallen state. He loved us and he wanted to rescue us and restore us to himself, that we could return to that place of relationship, that our sin could be removed and the victory of the enemy could be undone. And so, you know, it's really amazing that he came for us himself, isn't it? I mean, you know, sometimes I read through the Bible in kind of a way where I, you know, I just read it matter-of-factly, and I don't focus on the details sometimes because, you know, I just think, well, that's just the way it was. But my wife is great at pointing out to me that all the little details, they all matter. You know, they're all just how God intended them to be because God is sovereign, right? And he could have written the Christmas story in whatever way that he saw fit. And, you know, I think if I was writing the Christmas story, it would look very different than it does in the Bible because, you know, I would think, well, if Jesus was going to come to rescue us, let him come riding in on the white horse, right? With the trumpets blasting in all of his glory and splendor and power. And certainly he could have rescued us in that way. And of course, we, you know, like we read about in Revelation, that's the way I think I would have come up with the plan. But that's not the way God does it. You know, instead of Jesus coming in all of his glory and splendor, he empties himself and actually becomes one of us. And what a radical thing that is, isn't it? That the Son of God, who is worshipped in heaven day and night, would give all that up, would leave his throne and come down to earth and live life as one of us in our mess. That's amazing. And, you know, I think another thing that's interesting is that if Jesus was going to come, and if he's going to become a person, he could have come as a full-grown man, right? But to become a human baby, you know, so far in my observations on this world, I have not seen anything more helpless than a human infant. You know, some animals are born and they can walk right away or something, but a human baby can do nothing for itself for quite some time. And, you know, to think of the one who created the universe, having to be fed, you know, held, changed even, what a humble way for him to come. That just is amazing to me. And of course, if Jesus was going to come as a baby, he could have been born into whatever time, whatever country, whatever, you know, place, whatever family. You know, he could have been born modern day when we have good hospitals to care for children. He could have been born in the United States where we have such, you know, unparalleled power and influence in the world. Or he could have come to a family certainly of, you know, prestige or power, but to be born in the nation of Israel at that time when they were not even a sovereign nation. You know, I mean, they'd been overrun by the Romans. They'd been conquered. They were an oppressed people. And not only that, but to be born the son of a lowly carpenter and this teenage girl, you know, it's just about the least likely way I can imagine to write this story, but that's the way God did it. And I think we have to pause and kind of ask, well, why? Why did he do it like that? I mean, why is that his plan? And I think it shows a few things. I think the fact that he came himself shows, one, his love for us, that he loved us enough to come himself. And also, I think it shows the difficulty of the task. You know, if it had been something less difficult, maybe he could have delegated. But the difficulty of restoring us, it was a difficult thing because of our sin. And only Jesus could do it. And I think the fact that he came in such a humble way and a humble time, it teaches us something as well. It shows us that he comes for all of us. He comes for the forgotten people. He comes for the poor. He comes for the worst of the worst. It doesn't matter who we are. He comes and he offers us all the same thing. He doesn't just offer it to the people that seem like they have it all together or the people that we would choose. He offers it to us too at all. He offers us complete forgiveness. You see, because although Jesus came as a baby, he didn't stay that way. He grew up and he lived a perfect life, completely free of any sin whatsoever. And because of his perfection and righteousness, he was worthy to go and give his life on that cross as a sacrifice for all of us who've messed up and fallen short. And that's all of us, isn't it? We've all messed up in some way. And so he did. He went and gave his life on that cross. And his blood was poured out. And he was buried in the tomb. And then he rose again on the third day victorious over death. And because of his sacrifice and victory, now a terrible person like me can stand before God Almighty as if I'd never even sinned at all. Because the blood of Jesus has washed away all my sins. And now when God looks at me, all he sees is the righteousness of Jesus. He doesn't see any of my sin or my garbage. That stuff is gone. My whole list of all my stuff is just wiped out in the blood of Jesus. And there in its place is stamped the righteousness of Christ. You know, it's as if I was totally blameless. And you know, for me, it just blows me away because 19 years ago now, I was a homeless drug addict and alcoholic, and my life was just a total disaster. But in my guilt and my shame, I cried out to God, and he offered me mercy because of what Jesus did. It was possible because God is totally just, and he has to punish the wicked, but he's also merciful, and the only way those two sides of him can meet is in the person of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And that is beautiful. That is the gospel, and that is what we're celebrating right now. Amen. And it's so significant. It's just amazing because, you know, as the devil had this victory and seemingly changed the course of human history, Jesus came down and changed it again. And now we don't have to suffer under the power of death and sin, but we can be completely forgiven. And so I just want to encourage you tonight, first of all, if there's anyone here tonight, you know, if you don't know Jesus, get to know him. He is amazing. Seek him out. Just seek him with all your heart, and you will find him. Search the word for him and for his truth, and he will change your life forever in the best of ways. And if you're here tonight and you do know Jesus, you know, we're in church, I assume most of us are Christians. If you do know Jesus, I just want to encourage you. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we can rejoice in the fact we're forgiven, but we can forget what we're forgiven for. We are forgiven for restored relationship with God. And we can experience the wonderful blessing and just the joy of walking with God, talking with him, living in his presence. That's what he restored. I mean, that's what he offers us. That's what he gives to us. And sometimes, you know, we become Christians and we're like, okay, I'm good, God. I'm just going to go do my own thing. Thank you. And he's like, walk with me. Experience life with me. That's what I saved you for. So you can have the joy of knowing me. And we just kind of go our own way, you know, and do our own thing. And so but this Christmas season, may it never be, you know. Let's just focus on him. Walk with him. Live in his presence. Live in the fullness of what he has done. And let's not stop at Christmas, amen. Let's just, you know, as we go into the new year, let's just press hard after him and enjoy him. Because we were created to know him. You know, my dad is a pastor, and he always says this thing at Christmas time, and I've kind of taken it. He says that at Christmas time, we should always do at least one Easter song.